Take your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. Glad I'm on the winning side. Someone once said to my dad as they were going out of the auditorium, I believe he told this story 100 times. He said someone walked out one time and said, "You know what your problem is?" He said, "Yeah, but go ahead and tell me." He said, "Your problem is you always have to be right." And he said, "You're right." He said, "Because I'm dealing with things of the Bible and the things of God. So I do always have to be right." And we're always winning too. We're not sick of winning though. We will once we get to heaven. And I'm so thankful for Jesus. That's wonderful. You ever realize we serve a God? And I don't know if you caught all them words or not. We serve a God who will never be defeated. Amen. Never. No one's going to go by and desolate his grave. Anything, he's not there. He'll never be defeated. The ultimate battle of death, hell, and the grave. I got this. God took care of it. God's so faithful. Wonderful. Ephesians chapter 2. Someone asked me one time if there was a certain group of verses in the Bible, and I know it'd be hard, but if someone looked at me and said, from this day forward, you only get 10 verses out of the Bible. I believe I've settled it that I'd have to take Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And I'd have to hold on to those 10 verses because everything that we need, whether to be able to explain to someone, and here's what I'm going to give to us, and you see it coming down through here, I just want to encourage us. It's what God put on my heart and encourage us about Jesus today. Our past, our present, and our future is all right here in the first 10 verses. How we're saved, why we're saved, and what we're saved for is all right here in the first 10 verses. Now, I'm thankful we have the rest of the Bible and no one's come along and said you only can take 10 verses. But I'm thankful for these. Let me read them to you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, and when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Honestly, it was early this morning the Lord brought my heart back over several things that God had on my heart for direction. Just brought it back over to Ephesians chapter 2. But I thought where we started in chapter 2 in verse number 1 with the word "and." You know, "and" is a conjunction. Did I get that correct? Connecting two thoughts together. And so I looked back after I was looking at verses 1 through 3, and here's where we have the past of our lives, is verses 1 through 3. Verses 4, 5, and 6 is where we are living now, but God, who is rich in mercy, he's quickened us together, we are raised up together, made us sit together in heavenly places. That's how we're living now. Our future is verse number 7. that in the ages to come, that ought to just give us enough to be able to look forward to. You say, oh no, I'm looking forward to heaven. Can I say this? We ought to just be looking forward to the ages that come for Him to show unto us the exceeding riches of His grace. Part of that will be heaven. Part of that will be His presence. Part of that will us just being able to be around Him wherever Jesus is. We're going to understand fully, I believe, the riches of His grace. When I look back at that conjunction and it went into the past of our lives, and if you're here today and you're saved and you are a child of God and you are born again, you've trusted the shed blood of the Lord Jesus, that conjunction and goes back to the last verses of Ephesians chapter number 1. And for the sake of time, let's start reading verse number 17. I just want you to read about Jesus this morning. This afternoon, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that He may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Aren't you thankful? I love that little His own right hand. He didn't set Him someplace else, just set Him at His own right hand, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be a head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And you hath He quickened. And as I started looking at the conjunction between the end of chapter number 1 and the beginning of chapter number 2, I said I might have to expand to 15 or 16 verses if I was able to have them. Because when it is describing Christ in all His fullness, now what He's doing is understand here that not only did He set Jesus at His own right hand, but the Bible says that He put Him far above, verse 21, all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. He is so exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. He's placing Him in His position of preeminence. According to Colossians 1, the Bible says that in all things He might have the preeminence. So at the end of chapter 1, we're being described on how God has exalted the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know He writes again about it over in Philippians, where He says that He has given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that His name every knee should bow and tongue will confess that Jesus Christ. And I messed that verse up. We understand at the end of chapter 1, He says, I want you to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ as God has exalted Christ, not just in His position, but in His name, not just in this world, but also in that world which is to come. You understand, when we get to heaven, there's still not going to be a greater name than the name of Jesus. There's still not going to be. You say, well, that's just down here on this earth. No, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Not just here on this earth, but in the one to come. The name of Jesus. And He's so exalting. By the time He closes chapter 1, there ought to be such a lofty view, an opinion, an expectation of who Jesus is. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the Rose of Sharon. He is the lily of the valley. We can go on and on. He is wonderful. He is the counselor, the mighty God. We understand as we go through the scriptures who Jesus is. Now understand as we transfer from chapter 1 to chapter 2, that at the end of chapter 1, Christ is all the way up here. And then he starts off chapter 2, and listen, I know the chapter divisions have been put in here by man. I understand it's easier to be able to say go to chapter 2 and verse number 1 than it is to say go to the 15th line down, okay? And that's where we'll start reading. But as we transfer from chapter 1 and we see Christ, I believe as Isaiah saw him high and lifted up, and his glory filled the temple. And that's what's being described to us by the end of chapter 1. He goes from all the way at the heights of who Jesus is, in his position, in his name, in what he's done for us, to begin chapter 2 by saying, "And you hath he quickened." It's almost that the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ being high and lifted up in his position and in his name, he looks down at us and says, "And he did something for you." Can I say it's awfully special, and you know this as well as I do, when there's someone special in your life and they do something for you that's not deserving, that's not been asked for, but they simply come along and say, "Listen, they didn't have to do it, but just simply because they thought about you and they loved you, they said, 'I just want to do this.'" It's almost the transition we have from chapter 1 to chapter 2, even though any description and explanation we may give of what Jesus has accomplished for us would fail in trying to describe his love. But as he is high and lifted up at the end of chapter 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin." Understand in the past that we have, according to the first three verses here, the Bible teaches us that we all had our conversation in times past. Do you realize there's not a one of us before salvation that deserved the love of God to be applied to our hearts and lives? And may we understand that after salvation, there's not a one of us outside of God and outside of the righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ has imputed unto us and just placed upon our account. There's still nothing good about us except for Jesus. And he goes in and describes the spiritual condition. And may I say, the last few verses of chapter 1 and the first few verses of chapter 2 are diametrically opposed to each other. We have a Savior who is high and lifted up, who there is none other name under heaven in this world or in the world to come that can even compare to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he goes the opposite direction and says, "Let me describe you." Can I say, if we were asked to describe ourselves today, now we may try to swell up with pride and say, I'm just the worst of sinners, and we may try to describe that to people, but I don't believe by nature we would actually start using the first three verses of Ephesians chapter number 2 to describe ourselves. You start talking to someone down in the community and you start asking them about their spiritual condition. Most of them, they will not look at us and say, "Well, I'm just trying to fulfill the lust of my flesh and the desires of the flesh. And you know something, by nature, I'm just a child of wrath." Usually there hasn't been a salvation conversation that starts out like that. But can I say, that is our responsibility, to take them to the scriptures and be able to show them who they are and who we are in the sight of Almighty God. And as high and lifted up the last few verses of Ephesians chapter 1 is describing who Jesus is, he goes the opposite direction in the first three verses of chapter number 2, describing who we are. I believe it was Spurgeon or Moody that made the statement. I don't have it written down here this afternoon that he made the statement. He said, I'm never surprised. He said, when someone comes up and begins telling me everything that's wrong with me. He said, because if they only knew the truth, they would understand that I'm far worse than any list that they could ever give to me. And may I say this, and I believe if every one of us would be honest, you can come tell me everything that's wrong with me. And you know something? I'm probably just going to sit there and agree with you. Because the first three verses here, that's our nature before Christ. You know something? We still have the sinful man. We still have the old man. But I'm thankful that he didn't just leave us. I'm glad that he didn't just show us how high and lofty and wonderful that there is of a Savior that's seated at the own right hand of the Father. I'm thankful he just didn't leave it there and show us how bad we are. Because listen, there is a great gulf between the excellency of Christ and the depravity of mankind. There's a great gulf that is there. And I'm so thankful because, listen, in the sinful condition of verses 1, 2, and 3, we have no hope whatsoever of being able to excel or to ascend up there, to be able to even be in the presence of Almighty God and a Savior to be able to say, would you please forgive me? We would have no right to be able to enter into that holy throne room and to be able to plead our case. No way whatsoever. No merits of our own. You say, well, I'm not that bad as what you're describing. It's not me describing it. I'm simply trying to read what the scriptures say, that it says in verse number 2, that wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You know who that is? That's the devil. That's Satan. That means before Christ, B.C., before Christ, that was the way of life. And realize it or not, before Christ, and the Bible says we were by nature the children of wrath. Do you understand? Before Christ, the reason we lived the way that we lived, it was just nature. And listen, we can't even say, you know how some things become a habit and we start saying, well, it's just second nature to us. You can't say that when it comes to living like the world. Guess what? That's first nature. By nature, the children of wrath. That's our spiritual condition before an almighty God. But I'm so thankful. When someone just gave a testimony this afternoon, I thought about verse number 4. Because someone preached out of verse number 4 at one time, but God who is rich in mercy. And he preached a message on when God butts in your life. Aren't you thankful? Because listen, if it ended at verse 3, when we have the exaltation and the excellency of Christ at the end of chapter 1 and the first three verses of chapter 2 showing the depravity of man by nature, you say, what in the world can bring the two together? But God, who is rich in mercy. Do you know why he started with mercy? Now, it's a wonderful passage of Scripture. There's so much it's here. Do you know why he started with mercy, but then by the time we get to verse number 7, he's going to show unto us the exceeding riches of his grace. Because if it were not for mercy, we'd never make it beyond verse number 3. Because of what's deserved, because of the first three verses. You say, what's deserved? Well, the wages of sin is death. We're separated from an almighty God before Christ. We don't deserve it, but God who is rich in mercy. And do you realize there was a time, now listen, what's described here, okay, this last phrase, I believe, describes what mercy is. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherein he loved us. Do you realize he looked down upon us, and God knows us. Now, this is a blessing. Now, you think about this. I'm not going to ask you what it was. I don't want to know. I'm not for glorifying sin. I'm not for it. Okay? Aren't you glad in some cases I didn't know you before Jesus? Aren't you glad? Now listen, we all look around here right now and we're saying, hey, this is absolutely wonderful. Man, he's a wonderful man. And he's sitting back thinking, glad you didn't know me before Jesus. Miss Carrie testified a little bit of it, saying, hey, when that girl was born, I wasn't sitting in church. She didn't go to glorifying sin. What she was saying is, glad you didn't know me before Jesus. God knew us before Jesus. And he still looked down while we were yet sinners. Listen, your deepest, darkest secret that you would say, I don't ever want that to come out. And listen, I'd be embarrassed. You'd be embarrassed. There are things I guarantee if they came out about my life in the past, your life in the past, you'd never walk inside this church building again. But aren't you glad that we serve a God who knows that and still said, I love you. And I'm thinking, listen, we can't go through life when we find out something about somebody else and still say, I'm going to love you unconditionally anyway. It's amazing the limits of our love, but yet we depend upon the unlimited love of our Savior. And the mercy of God is that he would look down and say, listen, I understand and I see where you're at and I see the condition that you're in. And by nature, listen, it's not that you're just acting this way, but it is your very nature. It is ingrained into you. But I love you. And I thought, how wonderful that the Savior that is described at the end of verse of chapter number 1 would look down at the people at the beginning of chapter number 2 and say, just want you to know I love you. I'm going to exercise mercy, and I'm not going to give you what you deserve. That's only God that can do that. And not only, listen, not only did he say, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. Listen, every one of us would be thankful for that. Every one of us. Not only did he not just say, I'm not going to give you what you deserve, but now I'm going to pile the blessings on you too. And I'm thinking, we look back over life, how many of us would say, all right, I won't give you what you deserve. You're just getting off easy today. But then turn around and not just let them off easy, but say, okay, let me heap the blessings upon you. Because he said, where you walked, what the conditions of your lusts were, what the conditions of your mind were. You were dead in sins. But in verse number 6, he says, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. We see where we walked. We see where we were. We see that we were dead in sins. But we see in verse number 6 that he's raised us up. And now we're sitting, listen, as much as we were eternally dead without Christ, after Christ we are as much eternally alive. We possess right now eternal life because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mercy is, I'm not going to send you to the eternal death. Grace is, I'm going to give you eternal life. Not that we deserve it. Not that, hey, I've cleaned my act up. How do you clean up an act from the first three verses? You might be able to clean up actions, but here's one thing that will never take place. Without Christ, you will never change the nature of a person. Without Christ. You may change their actions, you may change their behaviors, you may modify some things, but outside of Christ, you will never change nature. That's why someone can stand in victory today and say, before Christ, that was natural to me. But today, can't even see myself doing that. You know why? It's not in my nature. Because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's the difference between verse 3 and verse number 4. God changed our nature. Now, once he changes our nature, he does give us something to look forward to. Listen, we ought to be able to go our entire Christian life rejoicing in the mercy of our Savior. And if that's not enough, we ought to spend the rest of our time rejoicing in His grace. But this life is not going to be enough. Now listen, some of the same lives you would say, listen, now I was saved as a child. I was a wicked 5-year-old, and my sister will testify to that. Wicked 10-year-old too, wicked 15-year-old too. She'll testify. Listen, I understand some have been saved from a deeper lifestyle and sin than what I had. Can I say this? It took the same mercy. Because by nature, we were the same. And you just had longer in life to exercise your nature than what I had. But by nature, we were in the same family. But aren't you glad it's not just His mercy, but aren't you glad for His grace? And we can look at it, and listen, there's people who'll sit here, and they'll talk about the grace of God and praise the Lord for it. God saved me from this. God delivered me from this. God brought me up. Listen, out of the miry clay, set my feet on the solid rock. Did that for every one of us that are saved here today. And we may think we have a minute understanding of the grace of God. But I truly believe this. I believe when we get to heaven, I believe all Jesus is going to have to do is go like this. And we're going to realize, I never knew anything about His grace. Mercy is He didn't put that on us. Grace is He put it on Himself. He gave us something that we didn't deserve. He gave us Jesus. Now that's how we're saved. By grace are ye saved through faith. You know why that is? Grace is because He's offering salvation to us and we don't deserve it. Because our very nature is diametrically opposed to our Savior. We're saved by grace through faith. It's not of works, then we would deserve something. It has nothing to do with that. It's a simple matter of believing who Jesus is, believing what He did, believing who we are, and going before Him. Now listen, when He says in verse number 10, aren't you thankful? Listen, I don't deserve to be saved. It's completely on Jesus. Any righteousness that there is has been given to me by God, and it's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we get a proper understanding of who Jesus is at the end of chapter 1 and who we were at the beginning of chapter 2, I don't think we'd have a problem with verse number 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Who He was, He has a name that's unmatched in this world or the one to come. He's the one that's seated at the Father's own right hand, above principality, above power, above might, above dominion. Everything's under His feet. He reconciled us to Himself. Why is it such a problem to work for Him? Just read chapter 1 and chapter 2 in context, and I believe if you meditate upon it, by the time you get to verse number 10, you'd be saying, Lord, I shouldn't have a problem with good works because of what You've done. That Almighty God in all His excellency would look at us in our sinful, dead nature and say, I'm just going to show You mercy because I love You. And saves our soul and says, now You've been created unto good works. Now go and do it. I thought, Lord, how wonderful it is. Tell me the old story. What Jesus did for us. No one's going to conquer our God. Our God wins. How do you defeat someone who just looked down at sinful man? How can you defeat that and say he's so high and lifted up and looks down and says, I'm going to change the very nature that you have? How do you defeat a power like that? You don't. And because we're with Him, we're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm so thankful. Listen, just wanted to brag on Jesus a little bit this afternoon. See Him high and lifted up. And then understand that the life we live now, it's only by the grace of God. He allows us to live for Him. I'm so thankful for that. God's so faithful. You were. Realize what Jesus did for you. And realize what He wants to do through us. What a blessing. What a blessing. Let's pray together. With every head bowed, every eye closed, just quiet. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You've been trying any of those good works. You've been trying religion. That doesn't even reach to where Christ is. But Christ reached down to where we were. And I'm so thankful He saved my soul, reconciled us to God. He crossed that great gulf that we could not even begin to get across. And maybe you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I don't have that in my life. I know who God is, but I never realized myself that sinner. In need of the Savior. That's your very nature. And maybe you just say, and I just want to follow the Lord this afternoon. Maybe you just say this afternoon, Pastor, that's me. And I need Jesus. More than anything else, I need Jesus. I need Him to be my Savior. I've never trusted Him, but I need Him today. Would you pray for me? Maybe you just, no one's looking around. Maybe you just slip your hand up and slip it down and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Just never had that before. And I need Jesus. It's not religion. It's not works. It's just what Jesus did for us. You'd say, Pastor, I just need Jesus. Would you pray for me? Just slip your hand up, slip it down. All right, then, Christians, here's my prayer for today. Let's just thank God for His mercy. He looked down upon us in our condition, verses 1, 2, and 3. The God of the end of chapter 1 said, I'm just going to show you my love. And we can't even begin to understand it, but let's be thanking Him for it. Father, we sure do love You today. Lord, I thank You so much. Jesus, You have a name that is above every name, above principality and power and dominion. But Lord, You look down upon sinful mankind who were by nature the children of wrath and said, I love You. Lord, I just pray that You'd give us a glimpse into Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, it'd make a difference in our lives. I believe there's some that wouldn't be living the way they're living in light of grace and mercy. And Lord, if they've never trusted You as their Savior, Lord, I pray that You'd convict them. Show them their need of Jesus. Thank You for who You are in our lives. Thank You so much for Your love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.